be with me this morning as we open up your word together. I pray that you help me to speak clearly and faithfully. And Lord, I pray for each person here that you help us all to listen well, and that your spirit would be convicting us where we need to be convicted and building us up where we need to be built up. Amen. Right, so do you usually believe what people tell you? I suppose that's going to depend on two things, isn't it? Who's speaking the words and what words are they saying? Now, I wonder if anyone can remember this big promise made by Bob Hawke back in 1987 when he kicked off his re-election campaign. By 1990, no Australian child will be living in poverty. Now, clearly, 30 years on, that promise never came to fulfilment. According to a recent report by the Australian Council of Social Services, 17.4% of Aussie kids are still living in poverty. That's 731,000 kids. I found those figures quite shocking. I would have had no idea it was so high. And look, I'm not putting Bob Hawke up there to try and run him down for what he said. You know, I'm sure he had good intentions saying it. It was an ambitious promise and one worthy towards working to. In fact, a lady by the name of Dr. Cassandra Goldie, she's the CEO of the Australian Council of Social Services, said in that three-year government period, the Hawke government put in a lot of things that were quite helpful in reducing the incidence of Australian child poverty. Yet Mr. Hawke, he promised the seemingly impossible, didn't he? You know, and he came up short on that promise. But what if God comes to you and promises the impossible? Will you believe him? And today, we're going to see that God's promises bring us hope, they're an act of grace, and that they need to be received in faith. So if you're following along on the outline there, we're at point one, a promise of hope to Zechariah and Mary. Now, we'll see in verses 5 to 10 of this passage, it's sort of setting the scene for Zechariah to receive this promise from the angel. Zechariah was a temple priest. He was attending to his temple duties when an angel appeared to him. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. When Zechariah saw him, the angel that is, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." So not only is God going to bring Zechariah's prayers to fulfillment, but check out what his son's going to do. John will be a joy and a delight to Zechariah. Many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. He will bring back many people to the Lord. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will make ready a people prepared for their Lord. Now, this is a kid that would make any believing parent rejoice, isn't it? But does Zechariah rejoice? In verse 18, he actually says, do I have a slide yet? He actually says words to the effect of, you know, really? Where's the proof? Not the best start. He did not receive this promise of hope in faith. Now, after this, we see the angel Gabriel making a similar promise to Mary. However, her child will be even greater than John. Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And then moving to verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So as impressive as Zechariah's kid's going to be, Mary's kid is going to be infinitely greater. Now, I think if I was Mary at this point, I'd need to just have a little sit down. Because we're talking about nothing less than God stepping into our world, God in human flesh, and she's the one who, physically speaking, is going to bring him into the world. John and Jesus, two children of promise, having important roles in God's plan. John having a preparatory role, Jesus fulfilling the hope of Israel, the hope they've held out for centuries, the salvation of their nation. Now, recently, Caitlin and Bianca went into a school public speaking competition, and they did amazingly well, I must say, all due to, you know, oh, my great coaching. Oh, I'll pay for that one later. But they made it right through to the grand final stage. You know, they couldn't have gone any further than what they did. And like each time they won each day, I was like, yeah, woohoo, you know, Thurgard domination. You know, it was wonderful. And I was thinking, you know, if they can do this, you know, what else might my kids be able to do? Cleaning their rooms for a start. But many of us have special kids in our lives, don't we? They might be our son, our daughter, our niece, our nephew, grandchildren, or other special kids of close friends. And when we see them do good things, it fills us with hope. It fills us with hope for what they can achieve in their life, and it fills us with hope for how they might positively impact the lives of the others around them. And I think if the earthly achievement of those special kids in our lives fill us with hope, how do you think Zechariah and Mary were or should have been feeling to hear the destiny that God had in store for their children? Their kids were going to do things that mattered not only now, but would echo right into eternity. I think this passage is a great reminder of where we place our hope. You know, we need to be careful not to hang all of our hopes and dreams on our kids. Sometimes, you know, as parents and aunties and uncles and other relations, we can put, you know, a lot of focus on our kids and what they're doing. And that's not inherently wrong. It's good to, you know, be behind our kids and rejoice at when we see them do well. But we need to not put our ultimate hope in them, or other adults for that matter. If we had put all of our hope in Bob Hawke back in 1987 to end childhood poverty within 3 years, you know, we'd be beyond despair by what year is it now, 2018, and the stats are still 17.4% of Aussie kids are considered to be living in poverty. And if I ask everyone here to put up their hand now, if you've been let down by another person, I suspect I'd be looking at a forest of hands before me. Marriage partners break their vows. Political leaders break promises. Employers break contracts and break their word. Friends break our trust. Yet we just can't put all of our hope in people, regardless of who that person is. Putting all of our hope in people is only going to lead us to despair. And like Short, seek out the help of trusted people. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be careful we don't put all of our hope in people. Our hope should be in Mary's child. For this certain hope, we need to not look around us, but we need to look up. You know, look up to Mary's kid, the Son of God, our eternal King, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is where we should look, and he is the one who will bring God's promises to fulfillment. Now, point two, we're going to see that God's promises are an act of grace. When Zechariah returned home after his stint in the temple, he spoke with his wife Elizabeth about the promised child, and Elizabeth said this, verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." So in those days it was thought that if you were old and you hadn't been able to have a child, it was because of some sort of sin in your life, it was some sort of punishment from God. And in verse 25, Elizabeth recognises that her pregnancy is the work of God. And as an act of kindness, God has removed the shame from her that her community had put on her. And when Gabriel talks to Mary, he informs her that she has found favour with God. Just like it said earlier in the verse that Elizabeth had found favour with God. Now, the word translated as favour can also mean freely given or grace, so undeserved kindness. Neither of these women should have been able to have a child. You know, Elizabeth was old, beyond childbearing years. Mary was an unmarried virgin. In both cases, pregnancy was impossible. But also in both cases, with Elizabeth and Mary, the birth of their children was an act of grace from God. He promised the child as an act of grace, and he brought that promise through to fulfillment. Has anyone heard of Elon Musk? Okay. See, he's a wealthy industrialist, right? He was the CEO of Tesla, like a big fancy company, and he was a co-founder of PayPal, and now he's the CEO of a company called SpaceX. All right. Now, he plans to have humans on Mars by 2024. Elon is concerned that in the event of a global cataclysm, humanity's going to need somewhere where we can retreat to, an off-world colony. Now, it sounds a bit far-fetched, but I suppose it's not totally impossible. I've seen it in movies, so, you know, there's got to be something to it. But I've got news for us, folks. None of us are going to be boarding that rocket to Mars. I'm telling you that. I don't know what the selection criteria is going to be for us to get on that rocket, but we're not going to meet it. Or even if there is no selection criteria, we're going to have to earn it by getting to that rocket first and fighting our way through anyone who wants to get in our way. Grace, as we've no doubt worked out, is a rare thing in this world. But God offers his grace to anyone who wants to accept it. Just like we saw, he offers his grace to Elizabeth and Mary today. Elizabeth and Mary recognise God's grace at work in their lives and gladly accept it. But of course, God's grace doesn't just bring hope to Elizabeth and Mary, does it? God's grace brings hope to all of us. You know, it would be dreadful to live in a world where we had no room for God's grace. It would be dreadful because then the only basis we would have for hope would be our own skill, merit, and luck. Now, that's a problem because it doesn't matter what we're doing, someone is always going to be better at particular tasks than what we are. Right? Merit is a problem because there's always going to be someone more deserving than us. And luck is a fickle basis to have any hope in. You know, you can just ask anyone who's played the lotteries how much they've spent and how much they've actually won. But if we've got no room for accepting God's grace in our lives, skill, merit, and luck, they're the only basis we have for any hope. And it doesn't leave that much room for hope, does it? Hope in this life or in the life to come. Hope is an essential ingredient to a contented life. And with Christ, we have this hope. He is the best hope, the most sure hope, the hope that only He can offer, and He offers it as an act of grace. But as I've said, we need to choose. Are we going to accept that the hope that God's promises bring us, or are we going to reject it? If we accept the promise that God, the hope that God graciously promises us, you can have hope when your spouse breaks your promise vows because you're favored, your marriage vows, because you're favored by God. You can have hope when political leaders break their promises because you're favored by God. You can have hope when you're unemployed because you are favored by God. And you can have hope if a friend breaks your trust because you are favored by God. Now, we celebrate God's grace every Christmas as we remember that God sent His eternal King to His people. While everything in this world can be stripped away from us, there's one thing that can never, ever be stripped away from us, and that's the hope that God's promises bring, that He offers to us as an act of grace, an act of undeserved kindness. Now, our third point today is that God's promises of hope must be received by faith. Now, when Zechariah and Mary were given news of their miraculous children, we've touched on it already, but how did they respond? The message of hope they'd been given, well, a little skepticism would have been understandable, because Zechariah and Elizabeth were beyond childbearing age. Mary was an unmarried virgin. In both cases, childbirth is impossible. Oh, there's Elon Musk there. Okay, Elon, sorry, I flicked past you. In both cases, hope, these births were impossible. So what does the word say in verse 18 to 20? Well, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." The problem with poor old Zechariah is that he was thinking like a human being. And yeah, we can show him a little bit of understanding for that, because like us, he was a human being. He's thinking in terms of what's possible with what he sees around him in this world. Like, it's impossible for an old man and an old woman to have a child, isn't it? Like, he's obviously been praying for children. It tells us that in verse 13. But he obviously thought that God wouldn't or couldn't bring his prayers to fulfillment. And he was punished for his lack of faith by being struck mute until the birth of John. But what about Mary? How does she respond to God's gracious message of hope? Well, in verse 34, Mary does ask a question. She asks, how can she give birth as a virgin? So how is her response any different to Zechariah's response? Well, quite simply, once the angel Gabriel specifies to Mary that God will bring about the birth of her child, she doesn't question it anymore. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So whereas Zechariah wanted a sign as proof that God will do what he said he will, Mary believed God's word. She believed he would do what he said he would. Now, I'll go back to our old mate Elon Musk for a second. You can gaze upon him. So if Elon Musk asked me for a declaration of faith that he's going to colonize Mars, I think I'd ask him for proof You know, show me the basis of why I should trust that you're going to do this. Because he's just a man. Do I have faith that Elon Musk will colonize Mars? I don't know. Not really. I don't really think he will. I guess it's possible he might do it, but he's a resourceful guy. He's driven. He's motivated. But in the end, I think his vision is going to outstretch his means. Because he is finite and imperfect. And his goal, it's a massive one. Huge. But God isn't human and his sources are infinite. He's brought children of promise before. Sarah gave birth to Isaac, Rachel to Joseph and Benjamin, Hannah to Samuel. Yeah, we have good reason to ask other humans to back up their promises. But Zechariah and Mary had no reason to doubt God's promise to them. Especially Zechariah, he was a priest. He should have known full well what God has done in the past. And this knowledge of God should have given them every reason to believe God's promise, to trust that God would bring about what he said he would do. Mary did, Zechariah did not. Mary and Zechariah had no reason to doubt God, and we have even less. Because we know how Jesus' earthly ministry went. We know he came and died on the cross to save his people. We know that on the third day afterward, he was raised back to life again. We know that 40 days later, he ascended back up to heaven where he is reigning there now as our eternal king. Just as the angel Gabriel told Mary that he would do. So do you trust what you see with your eyes more than you trust the word of God? This Christmas time is a great time to reassess where our trust is. Who are you? Are you Zechariah, who wants proof from God? Or are you Mary, who believed God's word? You know, we're often rightly skeptical when people make big promises. You know, Bob Hawke's big promise in 1987 was met with like mirth and skepticism at the time. And I think he probably meant well. But the thing is, he's just a man, finite, flawed, and imperfect. He couldn't keep his promise. And we need to be careful not to transfer that same skepticism we have of human promises to God. God is not a man. He is God. He is infinite and loving perfection. Christmas is a reminder that God kept his promise to send a Saviour. It's also a reminder that God will keep his final promise as well. Our Saviour Jesus will come back again one day. And we can confidently receive the hope of God's promises in our lives and the hope of what his promises bring. I don't have it. But verse 37, for no word of God will ever fail. Let me say that again. For no word of God will ever fail. And may our response to God's promises be the same as Mary's. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your promises. Thank you that your promises bring us hope. Thank you that they're an act of grace. And please help us to receive your promises in faith. Amen.